Oh, is it already? All right. That's fine.
All right. Good morning.
Amen. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. And appreciate everybody's patience with us as we're trying to get back across the hill. And thank the Lord for His safety and protection and getting us back home safely. And anyway, I don't want to waste a whole lot of time, so I want to get right into this thing and see what the Lord's got for us. I'm glad to be in church today. And thankful for the opportunity to be in church. Lord's got some things in store for us, and I'm looking forward to whatever they may be. Amen. Because if it's come from the Lord, you know it's got to be good for you. Amen. That's one thing I rest assured of, is if something's coming, then you know it's coming from the Lord. Nothing can come on us except it go through Him first. And so whenever it comes to... when it comes to those things, it's a blessing because you know that no matter what it is, you know it's only for your good. Now, what our good is versus what God thinks our good is sometimes on two different pages. So the best thing for us to do is just get on His page and just say, okay. Anyway, He is good to us and He's very gracious to us. And we got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be appreciative of. Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to keep going and in our study here of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, okay, I told y'all one thing and I'm going to another place. Yeah, get Ephesians chapter 4. All right, now, Father, we ask Your blessings upon our service today and ask that You'd watch over us as we go into the Sunday school hour, that what we do and what we say may honor and glorify You, but, Father, may help us to be drawn nearer unto You. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, he starts off in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, a couple of things I want to show you right off the bat is he says in verse 1 that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The Christian's career, if you want to call it that, their point of being is to obey the Lord. That is your calling. That is what you're supposed to do. It don't matter if you're a preacher. It don't matter if you're a missionary. It don't matter if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or just a average Joe who just comes to church and sits and listens to the preaching and the singing or whatever it is, whatever it may be. Your job above all is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your job. So when he tells you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, what he's telling you to do is he says you're supposed to walk and talk and act as though you are a servant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is that? Well, you ought to know what it means. It's the basicest of things that a child of God should be learning whenever they first get saved, is how to act like a Christian. Amen. How to behave like one. Paul said, let me see if I can find it very quick here. I don't remember where it's at. My mind is scatterbrained this morning, it's pretty common. I ought to know where it's at. But he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, and I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. All right, so, no, it ain't Song of Solomon. That was Paul that said that. But anyway, the Bible makes it plain and clear that the work that a man is supposed to do, like you and I, everybody, now the Lord knows we all have bills to pay. The Lord knows we have to go out and you have to work and you have to do what you have to do. But in comparison to your job, as opposed to the job that you use to supply for your family, as opposed to the one that you use to serve, as opposed to what you do to serve the Lord, it's two different things. This is how you ought to think about it. You ought to think, first and foremost, you're a Christian and your job, your purpose for being here on this earth is to magnify the name of Jesus Christ and be obedient to Him. How do I know? Why is that so? Well, because I think, and this has just been the theme of what we've been teaching and things that we've been preaching here lately, and it's not going to be any different in the message this morning, but this is a very, very important time and a very pertinent time in a Christian's life, especially where we are right now in our country, in our world, in our church, in our community, where you need to set your affections on things above. You need to get your eyes back on Jesus. We need to get our focus on Him. We need to get ourselves ready to go home. The next big event, you can look for the rapture if you want to, but the thing you need to prepare yourself for is to stand in judgment of Jesus, to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So the only way you can be sure that you're prepared for that is you keep what's going on down here in its priority. All right? And your number one priority is that you are, if you're saved, you are an ambassador of heaven. You have a citizenship in a far greater country. And when it comes to your conduct here on this earth, your number one goal in this life should be to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then whenever it comes to how you look at your job and things like that, think of it like this. Who's the best example that you have in the Word of God aside from the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Paul himself, right? He was your apostle of the Gentiles. How did he conduct his life? His whole life was focused on serving and obeying the calling that the Lord Jesus Christ had put on his life. But he still had bills to pay. He still had to make a living. So what did he do? Well, the Bible teaches that he was a tent maker by trade. So whenever he come in need, when he needed to be fed, when he needed to be housed, or whatever it may have been, whatever his needs were, if there wasn't somebody there to meet the need that he had, he turned around and went and did what his job occupation was and took care of the need that he had. One of the things that Paul was very, very adamant about was letting the people know that he was writing to, that he was not there to be a burden to them. He said, I don't want to be a burden to you, and anyone I send to preach to you is not going to be a burden to you. He talked about Titus, and he talked about Timothy, and he talked about these guys that he would send, and he said, these guys that I'm sending to you, I'm not sending them to you so they can be a burden to you, and I'm not desired to be a burden to you. So when it comes to meeting the needs that Paul had, he was more than willing to put his hands to the work shovel and deal with what he had to pay his own way and take care of himself. But the fact of it is, he kept the priorities in the proper place. He knew, first and foremost, I am a man called by God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see souls saved and churches founded, and to see the gospel propagated. That was his first and foremost purpose in life. And his second one was, deal with the needs that he had that didn't get met along the way. So you could look at it as well, like me. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a pastor, and everything that I do to try to minister to God's flock. But I'm also a concrete guy. I go out here and I have to dig a ditch and I have to pour concrete and then I have to stand up a wall for them and then pour it full. And I'm going to have to do that tomorrow. And then I got to turn around and lay a slab and I got to finish it. What is that? Say, that's your career. No, that ain't my career. That's my hobby. That's the hobby that I took up to help pay my way while I'm on this earth. Amen. But what's my main focus and my main goal while I'm here? Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I didn't say that you, in the sense of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that you forsake the other responsibilities. You have to take care of them. But that's why you got to just make sure you keep things in line, you keep things in priority. A lot of things that go on in our lives are incidental, and it's all the real calling that you and I have coming to us is that of a higher calling. And you know what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this. He says, get these stupid things on. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, it's not always going to be an easy thing. The Bible never has once told anyone that service to the Lord has been an easy thing. Go back and look at what the people in the Word of God had happen throughout their lives when they were still in service to the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've used the verse here lately, and I'll get to it here in just a second. But he says in verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, you notice that? He says it's not according to our works. There's nobody here that can say, I don't possess this talent, I don't possess this ability, I don't have this gift, so therefore I'm not responsible. No, the Bible makes it plain and clear that your calling is a holy calling, and it's one that's given to you from Him. And generally, and I'll just tell you the way that I've seen the Lord work in times past in my own life as well as the lives of others, I've seen Him do it this way. He'll generally call you to do something that you have no clue how to do. Say, why would He do something like that? So that He can be the one to teach you how to do it. He's the one who can work through you so that you're not going into this thing dependent upon your own abilities. Because we can't go in our own strength. We can't go in our own ability. Why? Because then we're tempted to be prideful. And that's a dangerous thing. There's a difference. I can't remember how long ago it's been, but it ain't been very long. It's been within the last month. I told you about some reasonable service and some convenient service and different things like that. And one of the things I told you that if everything we did for the Lord was easy, and that's all we ever did, number one, you could find a very easy way, just as easy as it was for you to do it, it'd be just as easy for you to figure out a reason not to do it. But here's the other thing. When you do it, it won't be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be to the honor and glory of you. And that's what it'll be. Why is it that way? Because it's easy. Somebody says, it's an old saying that they use, but they say, if it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Well, listen, sometimes living for the Lord is not always going to be an easy thing to do. It ain't always going to be easy. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a holy calling if you're willing to take up the mantle. The Lord's never forced Himself or overimposed Himself on anyone. The Lord's a perfect gentleman. And He'll never force anybody to do anything if they don't want to do it. But I tell you something. If you're willing to pick up the mantle, if you're willing to pick it up and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to come with this, but I do know this. I love You, and I want to do something that's going to matter in eternity, not just something that's going to take care of my woes here. But I'm willing to put all that to the side and just say, Lord, as long as I'm here, I want to use my life to serve You and live for You in a manner and in a way that's going to please You. And if You'll just help me get through whatever may come, then, Lord, I'll be sure to give You the glory out of all this. And the Lord says, now that's something I can use. And it's a blessing. I tell you, that's a real blessing. The Bible says that we press toward a mark. That's Philippians 3 and verse 14, I believe it was over there. But He says that we press toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let me get over here real quick and just make sure. Yeah, He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's look on further down in 2 Timothy just to make sure we're getting the rest of this. I don't want to miss out on any of the rest of this. He says in verse 10, but is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to a light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. All right, now, looking. I don't see that one verse I was looking for. Okay, well then we'll just go ahead. But the Bible, come on back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at what He says in verse 2. So He tells you, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, but then He gives you some qualities here. He gives you some things that you ought to be a walking in. He says, with all lowliness and with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every descriptive word in this passage is talking about the Christians dealing with fellow Christians. It has nothing to do with your dealing with this world. Okay. I just want to make sure I get that across to you. These have to do with the Christian's conduct toward other Christians, not towards this world. Let me just give you, the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Right? All right. The very next verse after that one, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may prove himself to him who called him to be a soldier." You know how, you know one of the ways you prove that you're serious about doing what you do to serve, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what you do? You don't get caught up in this junk going on this world, in this world. Don't get caught up in it. Do your job. Do what you got to do to, you know, do your civil duty and whatever it may be. But don't get caught up in this stuff. It's dangerous. We was back here talking this morning, and we was praying. And when we got through praying, Brother Bill said, "You know, there's a lot of wicked people in this world. A lot of wicked people in this world." And I said, "Yeah." And he was just talking about, you know, the stuff that people are putting out here on social media and the stuff that people are, you know, saying that if you support this, you know, anybody that supports this don't deserve to live. They all just need to die. Okay, how wicked is that? All right. Well, and you know what? It ain't no different the other way around. It ain't no different from one side to the other or the other side to that. It don't make a difference. It doesn't matter. That's all wicked. That is all wicked. You know what? That's a person who cannot look at that's a person who cannot look at somebody and say, if that person died, they're only going to spend eternity in one or two places. And 99% of the time, they're going to go to hell. But they'd rather see somebody die because they support something that goes against what they support. Now, you tell me where the logic is in that. You tell me where somebody's priorities are when that's what they think about. That's right, brother. It ain't nowhere near it. Why do you say that? Because if your mind and my mind is in the place that it ought to be in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what your mind's going to have on it? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? That's what would be on your thoughts and your mind. Is the fact that, I mean, listen, we was over there in Sevierville yesterday, and we was walking around the Tanger outlets over there, and man, there wasn't as many people there as normally was there, but there were still a lot of folks, and we was just walking around, and I told her, I said, "I want to go in the Under Armour store over here," and I said, "I want to see about getting me some shirts." And so we went over there, and I mean, we were wore out. Now, let me just tell you, we'd been walking around for most of the day, and we were pretty tired. And she was like, "I just don't know, you know." And I'm like, "Yeah, I don't know either." But by the time we got around over there, I was like, "All right, let's just go in here." So I went in there, and as we were walking around and we were looking and everything like that, next thing I know, Katie starts running around and playing and kind of hiding from one of the workers. I didn't even notice. And here's this boy standing there. He works there. And he's hiding behind one of the mannequins, and he's doing like that, hiding from her. And she's, you know, she don't know what to think about him. You know, he's a strange person. So she wasn't all, you know, she wasn't all into it. And, of course, we were standing right there. It wasn't like we were away from her or anything like that. It was, you know, okay. But whenever... He just kind of got to talking to me a little bit. And whenever he did, the door opened so big you could have drove a 747 into it. And he was just talking about, man, this stuff are going on around this, you know, this stuff going on right now is so crazy and everything like that. Just he said it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. He said, "I'm only 19 years old." He said, "And I ain't never seen something as crazy as what's going on right now." He said, "It almost makes me wonder if you know, the older I get," he said, "it almost makes me wonder if I'm going to see anything as crazy as what's going on right now." And I just walked right into the door. The door was standing wide open, so I walked right into it. And I said, "Yeah, you know what gets me? I said, I don't see how somebody can go through what they go through right now without the Lord." And me and that boy stood there, and we got to talking, and I got to witnessing to him. And I got to talking to him about salvation, and I told him, you know, and I was being subtle about it, trying to let it seem like I was leaving him in the driver's seat where he could determine where the conversation was going. But we just kept talking, and I told him, I said, "You know, I said, I don't know if you believe what the Bible says." I said, but "the Bible makes it plain and clear that all this stuff is going to have to happen." And I just went to giving him some different things. And I told him, I said, "But I'll tell you right now," I said, "I'd just soon go through all this stuff." I said, "You're going to go through it anyway. I told him, I said, it don't matter what side of the hill you're trying to play on. Amen. It don't matter what side of the railroad tracks you're setting up your stakes. Whatever happens is going to affect you one way or the other. What's best thing for you to do is just settle within yourself that come what may, I'm going to go with the Lord. And just say, you know, hey, listen, I'm going to have to go through some stuff, but praise the Lord, I got. He's going to go through it with me. And that's a comfort, and that's a blessing, and that's a help. And the more I got to talking to that boy, we was almost to that point. I talked to her about it after we got done. She kind of took Katie and was just kind of staying off to the side where Katie wouldn't come over and be a distraction and everything. She's over praying over behind one of the clothes racks. She's over praying that the Lord to help and give wisdom with that conversation. And when it got nearly to the point where I was fixing to talk to that boy about personal, I was fixing to turn it personal. I was fixing to say, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? You know? And right when I got ready to turn it right there, he said, well, I'm going to go have me some God-blessed food and ask the Lord to bless my lunch because they just told me on my radio that it's my turn to go have a break. I thought, that's just like the devil. That's just like him. Just exactly like the devil to get in there. See, the Lord's got it set up here. He gives you all these descriptions here, these descriptive words here. That he says, these are all characteristics of how a Christian ought to be approaching another Christian. When you approach somebody that's lost, or you don't know that they're saved, you got to treat them like they're lost. You can't just go around assuming everybody you talk to is saved. Why? Because then if you walk around assuming everybody you talk to is saved, you ain't never going to amount to anything as a witness. Listen, I can walk around with my fishing pole in my hand, and I can look at a fishing hole from every angle and every direction that I can think to look at it, and I can make an educated guess whether or not they might be a fish in that hole. But until I put my line in the water and I leave it there for a few minutes and I shake that worm around or I pop that lure around or whatever and I don't feel something hit after a while, it ain't until then that I know for sure there ain't nothing in that hole. But you know what? They may be one in there. And until I get that line in that water, I ain't never going to know. So if I just walk around that thing looking at it, there ain't nothing in there. Let me go find somewhere else. Man, they may be a golly whopper in there. Yeah, that's right. Old Moby Dick, maybe Free Willy might be in there. Amen. And I tell you something, folks. There's just a lot to this that we just don't see a lot of times. And I think it's because we get so caught up in our own little world that we don't realize that there's a real world that's spinning right now. And for a lot of people, it's going to spin them right into the lake of fire and they're going to die and go to hell. And, when I think about that, it really makes it a little bit easier to look at the things that I have to go through in this life and say, you know what, if this is all I have to worry about, then when this is all over, it's done for me. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be eternal glory and heavenly peace and joy and nothing else that I have to worry about. It's going to be me and the Lord going to be together forever. I'm not going to have to ever be parted from Him again. And I tell you something, that's a great help. That's a great help. All right, so it'll take some things. Now, there's some things, where, and we may not get no further than these first three verses, and that's okay. But I'm not going to go through all of these things, but I want to just show you. You have to notice that each of these characteristics, you know what each of these have to do with you doing? See, look at them. Lowliness. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing. You know what each of those things have to do with? They have to do with you putting you down. They have to do with you humbling yourself. That's what they have to do with. That's what they have to do with you putting yourself down. It's going to take you having a lowly heart and being meek and having long suffering to be able to do what he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of bond of peace. It's going to take you being able to do that. Why? Because that's what it's going to take for you to be able to deal with some Christians sometimes. You know, sometimes it's easier to deal with lost people than it is to deal with Christians. I'm just being honest with you. I went to a church one time and the pastor was up there and he said, if anybody in here has ever been hurt by somebody, raise your hand. Probably the whole church, you know, raise their hand. He said, all right, he said, with your hand still up, he said, how many of you when you got hurt and the one time you're thinking of that you got hurt, it was by a saved person? And just about every hand stayed up. He said, all right, if the time you got hurt was by a lost person, he said, raise your hand. Man, I bet there wasn't 4 or 5% out of 150 or 200 people in that church building. I bet they wasn't a dozen hands. People saying that the majority of the time that they got hurt, it was from another Christian. Why is that? Well, that's the reason the Apostle Paul would put this in here. He'd put this in here to let you know that when it comes to your conduct in dealing with other Christians, you're going to have to learn to humble yourself. Amen. And don't sit here and say, well, they need to humble themselves. No, you don't need to worry about them. You can only take care of you. And you need to worry about you. And you need to humble yourself. You need to be lowly. You need to get meek. And listen, if you have trouble with it and you have problems with it, the Lord will help you with it. And I'm not talking in a smart way. I'm talking His mercy and grace can help you with that, but I just assume it be His mercy and grace that helped me with it as I would His chastisement or His, you know, bringing trouble my way to say, you know what, buddy? If you're going to stay full of pride like that, I'll just take care. I'll just take you through some things that's going to make you get humble. Because I tell you, it's like I said, I was talking to a young lady this past week who got up with me about somebody she'd been dealing with who was an atheist and was just asking for some prayer and asking for some help. And one of the things that I told her is I said, just always remember, I said, the Lord's got a wrench to fit any nut. I said, the Lord's got a wrench that'll fit any nut that you've got. I said, there ain't a single nut in this world that the Lord ain't got a monkey wrench that'll fit it. And ain't none of them too tight that He can't break them loose either. That's the kind of God that you got. God's people are hard to get along with. And I'll tell you why God's people sometimes are hard to get along with. Because they can't overlook faults. You notice that? Christians can't overlook people's faults. I mean, there'll be people sit there and they will look at somebody and they will hold a grudge against something that somebody did 20 years ago. And they can't let it go. I mean, they just can't turn it loose. There was a story I heard about back over in the old world over yonder in England. And two women were best friends and had grown up all their lives together, knew each other, loved each other, and something happened. They had a falling out. And anyway, the falling out resulted in a breaking of the ways and the friendship parted. And whenever it did, there was 20, 30, 40 years that went by after that where these two never even spoke. All right, one of them got sick, tried to make amends at the time when they got sick. The other one wouldn't have none of it. The sick one passed away. Each and every day when the sun came up, people could almost set their watch to it. The one that was still alive would walk out of their house, up the street, up to the top of the hill where the cemetery was, go in the gate and walk up to the grave, stand there, turn around, and I mean just stand there for just long enough for a second or two to pass, turn around, and walk back. And somebody got to inquire and say, why does she do that? I mean, is it because she's sorrowful because they didn't make amends? Is it because she's brokenhearted because she let things go? And the person that knew what was going on said, no, that's not what it is. She still harbors so much hatred for that person that she gets up every morning just to walk up into that cemetery, step to her grave, spit on the headstone, and turn around and walk away. What is that? That's a mentality of a lot of Christians. They don't have the ability to let something go. They can't. I'll tell you this much, the reason why it's hard for Christians to get along with each other is because they can't do what a lost person can. You know, it's easier than a lost person. A lost person won't hold your faults against you like a saved person will. They'll always remember the things that you did that was bad, but they'll never remember the things you done that was good. That's the way they are. So when Paul's giving you this, one of the things he does is he tries to help you to see that there's a reason for you to humble yourself. And it's so that, verse 3, you can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the whole purpose of this. But you can't have that. You ain't going to have that if you ain't willing to do what verse 2 says. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. That's a big word. Forbearing. Forbearing. How do I forbear? Well, you see it coming and you stand there anyway. Amen. You see a lot of folks out here that they see something coming and they say, not me. And they scooch over and let it go right on by. But forbearing says that whenever you forbear something, you see it coming, you know it's on its way, and you just get yourself set and you put your shoulder to it and you say, I'm not moving. Because this may be the only thing that keeps that person from sliding right off into a life of no relationship with Jesus Christ and no fellowship and no service to the Lord. And it may just take that one person being willing to forbear somebody in love and say, I'm going to keep my shoulder to this and I'm going to hold you up here as long as I can and as long as it takes to get your feet under you so you can live for God and serve the Lord. Listen, it ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be it ain't something that's simple to do. It takes a lot of humbling. Because you may not have anything that you like about this person, and this person may not have nothing they like about you, but it's your duty and responsibility as a child of God to put your shoulder to the wall and hold that wall up if it keeps it from falling on that other individual. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You absolutely are. Say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. I can't be responsible. Okay, Cain. All right. You remember what happened to Cain whenever he did what he did? He headed off into the wilderness. The Lord run him off and he said, you're a vagabond. He said, I'm going to put a mark on you and you're going to be a vagabond. Cain says, oh, but my burden is more than I can bear. He said, anywhere I go, if somebody sees me, he says, they're going to try to kill me. You see what the thing is about Cain? Cain was only worried about himself. He wasn't concerned about nobody else but him. And when he says you're supposed to forbear one another, that means you see what's coming, you know what the cost could be, and you still put your shoulder to the wall and say, for the sake of this one that can't seem to find their feet yet, I'm keeping my shoulder to this wall. Otherwise, it's going to fall on them. It's going to kill them. And they're never going to amount to anything spiritually. And a lot of times, it's going to be somebody laying down there with your shoulder to the wall, and the one laying down there on the ground is going to be somebody that you just soon let the wall fall on them. And it's going to be a test of your fortitude as a child of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ that you forbear one another in love, that you keep your shoulder to the wall. And that's what God needs you and me to do today. Why? Because there's a lot of Christians that are too stupid to get their head out of the clouds and stop getting caught up in this garbage going on out here than to realize that they need to get their affection set on things above, not on things of this earth. What do they need? They need you and I as Christians that are supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ to put our shoulder to the burden. And while the wall of whatever this may be is fixing to fall on them, we keep it. And I didn't say you're sitting here with your shoulder to it saying, get up, get up. No, you got your shoulder to it praying, Lord, please. Lord, help them to get up. Lord, give them strength and help them to get over this. Help them to get beyond this thing that's keeping their feet knocked out from under them. They can't see beyond their own selfish impulses. They can't do anything, Lord. Please. Please help them to get up off the ground, Lord. And if I can stand here, I'll stand here as long as I can. As long as you give me strength, I'll stand here and I'll hold this wall up as long as it takes them to get on their feet. Lord, they don't like me. They don't care much about me at all. And to be honest, I ain't too fond of them either, but they're one of yours. And I'm one of yours. And I'm going to hold this wall up until they get their feet under them. That's what he needs. And that's what these Christians need. They don't need us looking down our nose at them and saying, pfft. No, they need somebody with enough discernment to say, you know what, these people don't even see beyond, they can't even see beyond their own nose. They don't have enough foresight to even look beyond their own self. They're more interested in what they think about this and what they think about that. They're not even interested. They can't see. I mean, they can't even get a heavenly thought beyond the front of their forehead. They can't even get one up because they're too worried about what's going on down here. He said, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. What do they need? We need some Christians getting their shoulder up against the wall and holding it in place while these poor folks that just are struggling to get their feet under them so they can just get their feet under them. That's all they need. And that's what we're going to have to do. Father, bless us now as we go into the worship hour, and whatever's done and said, we pray to be glorifying to you, for it's in your name and for your sake we pray. Amen.